If you could turn to Hebrews chapter 1, as Lloyd said, starting a new series in the book of Hebrews, and I've given it the title, which for the whole series, it's all about Jesus. Let's hear God's word, and then we'll pray indeed that Jesus would be glorified, and that he would be exalted in our midst. So let's pray. Just the first four verses. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful words. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, it is indeed our prayer that Jesus would be exalted, that he would be glorified, that the honor would go to him this morning. But Lord, not just in these coming few minutes, but Lord, in our lives, that he would be glorified in the coming days, that he would be honored, that he would be revered. Father, we recognize we can't do that in our own strength. I can't. None of us can. But Father, we rejoice on this day of Pentecost to remember the gift of your Holy Spirit. And as Jesus himself said, when he comes, he will glorify me. And so, Father, we pray that your Spirit would be at work through your word, that Jesus would be glorified this morning. We ask it in his wonderful name and ultimately for your glory, Heavenly Father. Amen. So we're looking at Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 4, and I've given the sermon the title, Listen to Jesus, Listen to Jesus. Many, if not most of us here this morning, would call ourselves Christians. If that's true of you, then you're someone who has turned from living in the way that seemed right to you, and you've turned to God in repentance, committing yourself with his help to living in the way that is right to him. You've also heard the good news that all who repent are freely forgiven because of the death of Jesus on the cross. And you've believed that good news. So you've responded by trusting in Jesus for that promised forgiveness and new life. So hallelujah, praise God if that describes you. If that doesn't yet describe you, it's our prayer that by God's grace, it will. That because it's good news for you as well, that you can repent and believe. You can turn from your sin and say, no, I'm going to go God's way with his help, and I believe that I'll be forgiven by Jesus. But in the coming years, all of us who claim to be Christians will face a choice. I know I'm in danger of sounding a bit like a broken record because I've just finished a series on Daniel where this was a major theme too. But it's true, and it's important to recognize that it's becoming more costly in our country to seek to, as Jesus put it, to obey everything Jesus has commanded us. And again, as he put it, to hold on to his teaching. And as the years go by, churches will divide into two groups. There will be churches that seek to remain faithful to everything that Jesus taught and expect church members to obey all his commandments. That'll be one group. And then there will be churches that alter what they believe and what behavior they expect of their church members to fit in with what is acceptable to mainstream opinion in the 21st century UK. So here will be the choice that we will all face if we live long enough. Will you remain in the first sort of church when it gets very costly to be a member of a church like that? Or will you leave for the sake of an easier life? If you decide you're going to leave, there will be various options open to you. You could join one of the second sort of church, the sort of church that will fit in with the world around it when it comes to things like sexual ethics, gender identity, the roles of men and women, how you raise your children, the uniqueness of Jesus, and so on. But you still continue to call yourself a Christian. You could give up on church altogether and try and go it alone, but still call yourself a Christian. And the attraction of that option in days to come will be that it gives you maximum flexibility to adopt a sort of pick-and-mix approach to Christianity. You know, keep the bits that aren't costly and abandon the bits which are costly. It will enable you to avoid persecution when being a church member gets too costly. Or the other option within that, when if you leave church, is just abandon your faith altogether. Say, I'm not going to call myself a Christian anymore. It's just too dangerous. It's definitely worth thinking now about the choice you will make then. And making up your mind now before the issues, you know, stare you in the face, what am I going to do then? Because it's a choice all of us are going to have to face if we live long enough. And to help us think through these issues, we're going to be studying the book of Hebrews in coming months. Now, why is that helpful? Simply because we aren't the first people to have to face this sort of choice. This book was written to people in a very similar situation. We aren't actually told in Hebrews where those receiving the document lived or exactly when it was written, possibly in the early 60s AD for Christians in the Rome area. We can't be sure about that. But it is almost certainly true that it was written for Christians who had a background in Jewish synagogues, hence Hebrews, people who were either Jews, literally, or Gentiles who'd converted to Judaism, but who would then become Christians. Why does that last bit matter, that they were sort of ex-Jews, as it were? Well, they were still Jews, but people who would follow Judaism. Well, you see, we need to understand that Judaism was an official religion in the Roman Empire at that time. You could be a Jew, practice your religion, and you were safe. But what happened if you became a Christian from that background? Well, firstly, there might be the loss of precious relationships. Your family and friends from the Jewish synagogue would probably have nothing to do with you anymore. But secondly, you had to face up to the fact that Christianity wasn't an official religion in the Roman Empire. So by becoming a Christian, you were, as it were, taking a step out from the safety of the umbrella of Judaism, and you were out into the pouring rain. You were in danger of persecution. If Hebrews was written to Christians in or near Rome in the early 60s, severe persecution under Nero lay just ahead. So you can imagine the thoughts going through the minds of many Christians. I think it would be safer, you know, dear, if we went back to being to Judaism. I mean, after all, Judaism was God-given. It's based on what we call the Old Testament scriptures. Surely God wouldn't mind us going back to that. Just as we in the 21st century Wales might reason, look, it must be okay to change for a less costly version of Christianity, an easier version. You know, God, I'll still believe in you. I'll still do most of what the Bible teaches. Surely that's okay. The key to answering all their questions, the key to facing up to all the issues we have, is that it all boils down to what you think of Jesus. How important is Jesus? What place will you give Jesus in your thinking and in your life? The answers you give will determine the choice you make and who you listen to. I've just got 2 points this morning. And the first is, Jesus is God's final word. The book starts, I struggle with how to refer to it. It's actually written in the style of a sermon, not really a letter, but at the end it does have personal greetings. So it's sort of like, here's a sermon with a few greetings at the end. So I'll just call it Hebrews, okay? So this is how Hebrews starts. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. God spoke, he has spoken. At the very heart of Christianity is the truth that God speaks. God reveals himself. God makes himself known to us. You see, Christianity isn't about really wise and clever men and women thinking long and deeply about where the world came from, about what God is like, about how it might be appropriate to respond to God, about how he wants us to live, about what the purpose of life is, and so on and so on. It's not about that. Christianity is about God speaking. It's about God telling us where the world came from. It's about God telling us who he is like. It's about God telling us how we can relate to him. It's about God telling us what the purpose of life is. You can, if you like, sit down and invent a religion for yourself. But what you come up with won't be Christianity, even if Jesus Christ features in it somewhere. You can even start with the Bible's teaching and take out of it what you don't think fits in with 21st century Britain. But what you end up with won't be Christianity. If you're a little bit more modest than doing it all yourself, you could allow the Pope or some synod or general council of churches to take decisions about what bits of the Bible to keep and what bits of the Bible to ditch. But what you end up with will not be Christianity. Or you could take the opposite route, the route of some groups, and add in extra teaching to the Bible to make it more acceptable. Mormons do it with the teaching of Joseph Smith. Jehovah's Witnesses do it with the teaching of their governing body. But what you end up with is not Christianity. A significant number of churches do it with the teachings of people they believe are prophets and who, in practical terms, actually count more for them than the Bible does. But what you come up with isn't Christianity. No human being or collection of human beings has the right to define what Christianity is. Only God does. And he has spoken. Real Christianity stands solely on what God has said. Well, how does that help us with what am I going to do in 2022? Well, these verses divide what God has spoken into two parts. Listen again. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So there is what he said in the past, and there is what he has said in these last days. In this particular verse, in the past clearly means anything God said before Jesus came. In other words, the Old Testament. But our attention is directed not just to when God spoke, but also who God spoke through. In the past, verse 1, it was through the prophets. You know, when you and I hear the word a prophet, if I said, name me a prophet, you'd probably come up with something like Isaiah, Elijah. Yeah, okay. But the writer is probably thinking not just of those we literally call prophets, but all those whom God spoke through in the Old Testament. People like Moses as well, and so on, David and so on. And he spoke through them in various ways, it tells us. As one writer puts it, the suggestion brings to mind Old Testament commands, exhortations, stories, visions, dreams, mighty acts, and a still small voice, to mention but a few. Now, that was truly wonderful. But the first recipients of this document are wondering if they would be wiser just to be content with all that stuff, the in the past stuff, since that would enable them to go back to Judaism. And in Judaism, they'd be safe. Phew. So I'd be okay when this persecution starts. So what's the answer to that? Verse 2. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son. By his son, someone superior to the prophets. And these are the last days. Notice he doesn't say in the past he spoke in this way, but in the present in this way, which leaves open, well, in the future he might speak in another way. No, he says in the past that way, in the last days in this way. The period we live in, that period between Christ's first coming and his second coming, are the last days. This is the last stage of God's plan for the world in its present form. So what he has to say by his son in these last days is the final installment of God's revelation. The son is God's final word. That's why we're not Muslims who added 600 years later what Muhammad said. That's why we're not Mormons who added 1800 years what Joseph Smith said, and so on and so forth. This, the Son, is God's final word. That is how we know that all those versions of Christianity and all other religions which seek to add to the Bible or to place any teaching alongside the Bible as though it was of equal authority or even greater authority, that is how we know they're false. That is how we know we can't just rely on what God said before Jesus, because then we'd be ignoring his final instructions, his greatest revelation. And listening to Jesus means holding on to everything he teaches and committing yourself to obeying everything he commands. Jesus said, John 8, 31, 32, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. Then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And he said in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Christianity is not a multi-choice exam where if you get 7 out of 10, you're doing fine. It's all that Jesus taught, all that Jesus commanded. See, the Old Testament scriptures explain why Jesus had to come, what he would do, who he would be. The Gospels tell us what Jesus said through Jesus, both literally words that came out of his mouth, but also God spoke in the things Jesus did. The letters and books like Acts and Revelation, Hebrews, were written by the first generation of Jesus' followers, those who were eyewitnesses of all he said and did, or by their close associates, people like Luke and so on. And they explain what Jesus had done and what he had achieved. So as you decide how you'll respond to the persecution that is coming our way, as you consider whether the cost is worth paying, you have to know that Christianity means listening to and accepting and basing your life on, resting your hopes for eternity on what God has spoken to us by his Son. It's all about Jesus. Will you listen to him? Well, that's the question, isn't it? Why should I listen to Jesus? Is he credible? Is he worth it? Okay, so if I'm going to be a Christian, okay, fair enough, I do have to listen to Jesus, but is it worth the hassle? Why not just ditch the whole lot? That brings us to our second point. Secondly, Jesus is glorious. Verses 2 to 4. Let's listen to them again. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. See, no sooner does the writer, the preacher, tell us that God has spoken to us in these last days by the Son, then he launches into a description of just how glorious the Son is, what he is worth listening to. And I'm grouping them in three groups. I've got sort of like three sub-points. Firstly, he is the one for whom and by whom the universe was created. It says verse 2, whom he appointed heir of all things. Now, as we go along in Hebrews, you'll discover that one of the characteristics of the book of Hebrews is that there are a huge number of quotes from the Old Testament and allusions to it, which isn't surprising. It's written for Jews, people with Jewish background. Because, you see, the author is very keen for us to see, for them to see, for us to see, that the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is fulfilling what God promised in the Old Testament. You know, i.e., this is, okay, he's doing something new, but it shouldn't be a surprise to you because you've read the trailer, as it were. So you know what's coming in the feature film. And the words here, when it says appointed heir of all things, are probably alluding to Psalm 2, verse 8, which says, ask me, this is the Father talking to the Son, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possessions. Okay, not a quote, but an allusion. You know, he has this in mind as he pens these words. And what those verses tell us is that the whole world was made for Jesus, was made to honor him, it was made to glorify him, it was made to serve him. It's, if you like, the Father's gift to the Son. And not only is it made for him, it's made by him. Because he goes on, and through whom also he made the universe. If you look through the most powerful telescope, or I suppose you look at the computer screen fed by the most powerful telescope, deep into space, you're looking at things that the Son of God made. Look through the most powerful microscope. Find out what they find out in the Hadron Collider. You know, find the most tiniest things that you can find. God made them. The Son of God made them. As Paul puts it in his letter to the church in Colossae, all things have been created through him and for him. Why listen to Jesus? Because you're listening to your Creator. You're listening to the one you were made for. You couldn't possibly be listening to someone more important. He is the heir of, this passage says, of all things. Psalm 2 verse 8 says, of the earth, of the nations. But this passage says, actually, it's the whole universe. Why should I listen to Jesus? Because he has the greatest possible status. You know, just reflecting, in our day and age, it's fairly common to hear the phrase, on the right side of history. It has the idea that, you know, future generations will look back and say, oh, yeah, that was on the right side of history. That was lining up with the way history will turn out. Verse 2 tells us that truly to be on the right side of history, you've got to listen to Jesus, because he is the goal of history. God made the universe through him. God appointed it all to be his inheritance. It will all belong to him. He will rule over it. Put what I put on the screen there. Another way you could put, why should I listen to Jesus? To be on the right side of history. So one reason, one thing about Jesus is being glorious, he's the one for whom and by whom the universe was made. Secondly, he's God. He's God. Verse 3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. He is the radiance of God's glory. For Jewish people, the glory of God was a visible and outward expression of the majestic presence of God. When the law was given at Sinai, we read in Exodus that the glory of the Lord settled on the mountain. When the tabernacle had finished being built by Moses and the Israelites, we read at the end of Exodus, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. It was a visible way of saying God is here and he's awesome. The word translated radiance, the radiance of God's glory, carries the idea of the splendor or the intense brightness. You know, if you look at a bright light, you can't distinguish between the brightness you're seeing and the actual light itself. So in simple terms, it's saying to see the Son is to see God's glory, to see the Father's glory. As we heard in our first reading, the Apostle John, who actually literally saw the physical human Jesus with his eyes, he put it in John 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. But hold on. Isaiah, hundreds of years earlier, in Isaiah 42, verse 8, says things like this: I am the Lord, this is God speaking, that is my name, I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. So how do we fit those together? The only explanation is the Son is God, because that's the only way he can have the glory of God. And that is confirmed by the next statement in verse 3, the next phrase, and the exact representation of his being. The word exact representation translates a Greek word, literally character, which originally referred to an instrument used for engraving, but over time it referred to the actual impression made by the engraving. So you've got your engraving, you stamp something with it. And of course, the whole point of that was that what it stamped on was exactly like the engraving. So it's saying the nature of the Son exactly represents the nature of God. Do you want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus. His perfect representation of the Father. Sometimes you might get mocked by a non-Christian, an atheist, who said, do you believe in God? Well, have you seen God? Well, the answer you give to that is very simple. No, but if I'd lived on earth 2,000 years ago, I might have done. John saw God. He saw Jesus. All the other apostles, all those crowds saw God. They saw Jesus. And as God, the Son is sustaining all things by his powerful word. F.F. Bruce, a Christian scholar, explains it well. He says, he upholds the universe not like Atlas in Greek mythology, supporting a dead weight on his shoulders, but as the one who carries all things forward on their appointed course. So when it says he sustains the universe, it sustains all things, it means he carries them forward to do in their directed course by God, not just that he staggers around carrying it. And of course, that's only a thing that God can do. So why should I listen to Jesus? Because he is the greatest possible person. He is God himself. There cannot be conceivably a greater source of knowledge. Yes, God has spoken through the prophets in the past, but now he is speaking to us directly by his Son, his final words. And God's Son is the one who is carrying creation forward on its appointed course to its appointed goal, which brings us back to this territory of being on the right side of history.
If you want to go with the flow of history rather than fighting against it, you must listen to Jesus. It's so miserable being a non-Christian, we were all one once, because you're fighting against the way history is going. Thirdly, he has won salvation for us. Verse 3 carries on, and he had, after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. You see, we need to face up to the terrible possibility that we could find out what direction history is going, but find that we're excluded from having a part in any good thing that lays in the future. I mean, it's all very well to know that everything is made for Jesus, that he will inherit it all, and that he is carrying creation forward to its appointed goal, but maybe that isn't good news for you and me. After all, every last one of us in this room, even those I've never met before in my life, I can confidently say we're all sinners. We've all disobeyed God. None of us are perfect. How could there possibly be a good future for us? After he had provided purification for sins. Wow. Now, the author's going to go on and explain this in loads more detail in coming weeks, in coming chapters. But this is the headline. The Son of God has provided purification for sins. He has dealt with people's sins. He has provided the perfect sacrifice. You see, that Old Testament taught that for sins to be dealt with, a perfect substitute must be sacrificed in the place of the sinner. And as Lloyd reminded us wonderfully last Sunday at the baptism, quoted John the Baptist, who said of Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus was what all those sacrifices were pointing towards. He was the perfect sacrifice for sin because he was perfect. He was God. And that sacrifice is, we know, complete because after he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. One of the most striking things about the Old Testament temple, or before it the tabernacle, was there were no chairs in it. Because the priests never finished their work. They could not get to the end of their day and say, "I can sit down now, I'll finish my work." They never had. Their sacrifice didn't work. They always needed another one. But Jesus, when he had sacrificed once and for all, it was perfect, it was complete. So he sat down at the right hand of God in heaven. And there he reigns as Lord and King and Judge forever. As you might just have noticed, our Queen has completed 70 years on the throne, which is a remarkable achievement. And she has been a very faithful public servant and well deserves the respect that she's held in. But in reality, she has very little power and is also very obviously and sadly declining in health. Her reign is drawing to a close. But the Son has all power and he will reign forever. If you want to be on the right side of eternity, let alone history, you must listen to Jesus. So why should I listen to Jesus? Because he has done the greatest possible work. If you're a Christian, he died to save you. He died so that your sins might be forgiven. What amazing love and grace. No one else could do that for you. So listen to him, verse 4. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. We'll learn more about this in coming weeks, but basically the Jews understood that the words that God gave to the prophets were mediated through angels. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying, look, Jesus is superior to the angels. Listen to him. Don't just listen to what was mediated through the angels to the prophets. That's great. Do listen to it, but don't just listen to it. You need Jesus as well. For us, the choice is, will you hold fast to Jesus when it gets costly? Will you listen to Jesus? Will you stay in a church that holds fast to what God has said through Jesus, to a church that is actually on the right side of history? Whatever else is said. Let's hear again the words of Jesus. Firstly, Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, I think. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." Or John chapter 8, verses 31 to 32. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." What's your choice going to be? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would give us grace to listen to Jesus. Father, you'd give us grace to respond as the disciples did when lots of people were leaving Jesus, and Jesus said to them, "Are you going to leave as well?" And they answered, "To whom else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Father, we pray that you'd give grace to everyone here to listen to Jesus, to place all our hopes in him, because we have a vision of glory ahead of us and a glorious Savior who we'll see face to face there. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.